I'd like to have you consider coming and hearing a sermon preached this evening versus listening to the Super Bowl. Now, that's radical, but I'm going to ask you to do so. I believe you'll be blessed, especially all married couples, you'll be blessed by the Word of God. You can always record it and watch it later. This morning we're in Acts chapter 5, and I want to read from verses 12 to 16. And there Luke records, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest just no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and the couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing forth sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." Father, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. Father, truly your church is glorious. We're seeing your church being displaying, Lord, the glory of yourself before an unbelieving world on the pages of this book of Acts. And Father, we long for a day here, Lord, we would see you working in us in a powerful way to bring in a harvest of souls in our own generation. Lord, we ask you to bless the word as it goes forth today. Use it for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen. You know, the first five chapters of the book of Acts have been really fast and furious. When you think about all the things that have happened in this church in a very short period of time. I mean, we open up the pages of Acts and we're reading about healings and tongues of fire and offerings and persecution and worship and praise and prayer meetings where earthquakes shake the very foundation of the room that they're sitting in. We see a sinful couple coming into the church dropping dead before us last time as we looked at the Word of God. And with all this action that's going on in the first five chapters of Acts, I believe it's easy for us as a church to lose focus of what our mission is as a church. For example, unlike our own church, as we're caught up in the busyness of ministry, it's easy for us to lose focus of what our true mission is, let alone the mission of the church here in Acts. I mean, we're busy. We're a busy people. We're a church on the go. We have worship twice on the Lord's Day. We have Sunday school classes and prayer meetings and e-groups and J3 and ladies' Bible studies. And Saturday we got for breakfast for Man Up and cleaning ministries and fellowship meals. And the list goes on and on. We are very, very busy. And it's easy for us in the busyness of ministry to lose focus of what our mission is. We forget who we are and why we're here, because our focus is on all of our busy activities. And that's why I want us to see this morning from this passage how easy it is to confuse the means from the mission and get those two mixed up. You know, what is our mission as a church? What is our primary purpose in being here as a local congregation in Powell? You know, I'm hoping that these few verses this morning will help us see and refocus on what our mission is. Maybe you've answered that question already in your mind, and I ask, what is the mission of Trinity Bible Church? Well, obviously the big mission is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But beyond that, how do we do that? And our mission as a local congregation is simply this: to evangelize the lost of our community and to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Our mission is summed up in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. We're to go and to teach and preach, disciple all nations of the world. Evangelism is not something that we tack onto all the other activities of the church here in Powell. It's who we are. It's what we're here for. Our commission at Trinity is to make disciples and to bring the gospel to those who are without Christ. In the book of Acts, we're seeing the mission being filled before our very eyes. You can't help but turn a page and there's thousands saved. Turn the page, there's thousands saved. Luke tells us that the church was being added to daily by the grace and the power of Almighty God and His gospel. At this point, the church in Jerusalem was an inner city church. God had different plans for it. But what God was doing is building a base from which out would launch out to the uttermost parts of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see within a generation, basically the whole world is going to be turned upside down because of the name of Jesus Christ. So it's important that we keep these two things straight, the means and the mission, and we don't confuse the mission with the means. The means of the church here at Trinity, our mission is not to worship God. You realize that? Our mission is not to pray. Our mission as a church is not to have an annual business meeting. Our mission as a church is not to meet weekly in home Bible studies. That's not our mission. Those are our means. And our mission is to evangelize the lost. Reaching the Bighorn Basin, reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. Most of our busy activities, most of us as we are involved in the means that God's given us, those means are for what purpose? To strengthen us. Those means are to equip us. Those means are to enable us to carry out the mission which God has given us to carry out, and that is boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. The U.S. Army has a mission. In fact, they've actually written out a mission statement. Now, if you didn't know what the mission statement was, and you were to go to any local Army post, and you were to walk on post, and you were to walk around, and you were trying to figure out what's the mission of this group of people. And as you're walking around, you see people marching around the post. You see them eating meals in the mess hall. Everyone seems to be dressed up in uniforms, and they're shopping in the PX or commissary, whatever it is for the Army. And you might see someone with an AR-15 over at the shooting range shooting off some bullets. And then there's training exercises going on. But most people have everyday mundane jobs that they're carrying out as part of the Army. So you look back and you say, well, this must be the mission. This must be a group of uniformed individuals who've collectively come together as a group that they call the Army, and they're here to basically have exercise, enjoy each other's company, and to live together. Now, if you came to that conclusion, you'd be confusing the means with what? The mission. What's the mission of the Army? Well, the Army states it this way. The Army's mission is to fight and win our nation's wars by providing prompt, sustained land dominance across a full range of military operations and spectrum of conflict in support of combatant commanders. So what's their mission? Go fight and win a war. And yet, how do they do that? Well, they have means, and the means they have are preparation, meals, training, and all that's going on. But those are just the means to strengthen the Army so they can go out and carry out their mission when time requires. Now, our mission takes us back to our one-word resolution for 2015, and that is the word boldness. That God would allow us in the 2015 to grow in our boldness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission, which is evangelism. And should God so please that He would add to our church those whom He's saving. This was the prayer we saw back in Acts 4:29. Now the Lord, behold their threatenings, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, they may evangelize the lost. They prayed for boldness. And by the way, the whole book of Acts is really an unfolding of the answer of that prayer. Just how page after page you see that prayer being answered by God. Now, what kind of church best carries out its mission of reaching the lost for Christ or evangelizing the lost? And what we're going to see in today's passage is basically three means that God uses with His people to carry out their mission. They're not the only means, but we do see three here in the passage. And one is to maintain purity in the body of Christ. That's a means for evangelizing. Number two, by being powerful in the sense that God is powerfully working and displaying Himself in the lives of His people. And thirdly, through precious unity in the body of Christ. And then people respond to those means when the gospel goes out. We're going to see the response of the people at the very end of today's passage. But listen carefully. To carry out our mission of evangelizing our community, we must be, first of all, a pure church. We saw that last week with Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, why did they suddenly drop dead? Just because they simply held back and a little bit of money and lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, they sinned against God. We know that. But also, God cared much about the purity and protecting the purity of that church and the witness of the church, for which God wanted it to reach many for Christ's sake. God uses a pure church to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us as a church. In other words, your own personal holiness is more important than you. Your personal holiness has a lot to do with us reaching lost people for Christ. And if we're going to swing the sword of the gospel of truth, that sword that we swing must be a clean sword. It must be a pure sword. It can't be a sword that's tarnished or rusty by sin. We must be a church that brightly shines forth the light of Jesus Christ. And that's really the summary of that passage in Matthew 5 in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where He speaks of the church as one as a bright light. In 13 He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth forth light unto Powell, unto the Bighorn Basin, to the uttermost parts of the world, until all that are in the house, and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you this. Do you know the link between your personal purity and the purity of this church and us carrying out our mission of evangelizing the lost? There's a direct connection we're going to see here. If we're to be faithful to our mission, we must be a pure church. Now that begins on a personal responsibility level. That begins on you and me committing our hearts before God, that we're going to do everything we can by the grace of God and the power of God to cast out sin and to live a holy life. That's where it begins. But even though we all make that profession, even though we agree and say, yeah, we're going to do that, we're not all going to perfectly agree to, we're not going to perfectly maintain purity in our Christian life. Last week we saw by the example of Ananias and Sapphira how important it is that the church be active in preserving the unity and also the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ for the sake of its mission. And that's why it's important that a church be committed to practicing what we call church discipline. Church discipline's not an option. It's part of a mission. The mission is to reach people for Christ. And we see, for example, in Matthew 18 that there's a progressive steps we're called to take by our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone sin against you, what are you supposed to do? You go to that person individually and confront them in their sin. What if they won't hear you? Jesus says, well, go on, bring two or three, and then confront them once again. But what if they won't hear you? Then bring it before the whole church. But what if they won't hear the church? then the person is to be removed from the fellowship of the body of Christ, the local church. Luke 17:3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." Titus 1:13 says, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Then you have that whole discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of fornication, pride, it found its way creeping into the church. What do you do? Well, Paul tells that church, it's better to take that person and bring them out into the world, cast them out of the fellowship of the local church, that in verse 5 it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Many churches today don't practice church discipline. They reason that if they become known as the church that actually confronts people in sin, or they become known as the church that excommunicates people who are unrepentant, that nobody would want to go to a church like that. Nobody would want to join up with that kind of a congregation. And so some churches, you know, they think, well, wait a minute. If we just don't discipline, then we won't keep people away and we'll reach more people for Christ. When in fact, the opposite is actually true, isn't it? Think about it. It's the pure church that God uses to reach lost people for Christ. Now, it's true that if you're known as a church that confronts sin, that deals with sin in the body, that if there's a continued unrepentance in the heart of sinners, that they're actually removed from the congregation, it's true that some hardened sinners might want to stay away from that kind of a church. But also I believe this, that those whom God might be saving, those who might be feeling a sense of conviction about their own sin and God's drawing them to a point of repentance and faith in Christ, those people will often flood to a church like that. Because what they're seeing is a consistency between the message that's preached, the gospel that goes forth, and the lives of the people who are fleshing it out. I want you to note that as Luke continues to add to those things that further the mission in today's passage, we must be careful that we don't read them too consecutively. I know, for example, if you look at verse 12, actually, if you look at verse 11, you see Sapphira, she's dropping dead, and you see the people coming in. The guys come in, they wrap her up in some kind of a cloth, take her out and bury her. And then verse 12 comes right after that. Verse 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." And then from there, they're going out, and you see the healing taking place on the streets and inside the temple walls. It's easy to read this consecutively and think, boy, boom, 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 24-hour calendar taking place right before my eyes. But what we have to see is when we come to today's passage, 12 through 16, this is not a compressed daily account of what happened. It's not like Sapphira died, and then immediately the apostles got up, and they went out to the temple and began to do miracles. There's a time period here, and this is kind of a highlights that's taking place over a period of time in the history and life of this local church. So we're going to see not only does God use a pure church as a means to reach the lost, He also uses, as we're going to see here, a powerful church. Look at verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." We just witnessed God's power, didn't we? Ananias, Sapphira, dropped dead. That's the power of God. That's the power of God's righteousness, and that's the power of God's justice, and that's the power of God's holiness as judgment came upon this couple and they fell dead. And so you come to verse 11, and you leave verse 11, and you're thinking, boy, a fear would come in your heart about that God and the God of those people. People just drop dead in that church. But then as you come to verse 12, you continue to see the power of God, but this time through the light of different attributes of God other than righteousness, holiness, justice. And here we see on display grace, mercy, kindness, love. As we see the apostles powerfully coming and bringing healing to those who are sick. And by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Here we see the authenticating power of the apostle as they began to heal people. The power of that healing not only authenticated them as apostles, but the message which they preached. I mean, the emphasis here is on signs and wonders. And the emphasis is also on the people who did these signs and wonders, the apostles and the apostles alone. They did so in an open and public way. They're in Solomon's porch. This is that great open area, you know, outside the main area, the main temple area. We see that there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered, as it was during the days of Christ. There he taught. And here we see large crowds gathering as the apostles inside the walls of the temple are actually doing signs and wonders. They're healing people miraculously. And they're there with all the other disciples as well. Now, here's the point I want us to see this morning. That's this. Do we have that same authenticating power as the apostles have? Has Christ given His church today the power to heal and to raise up the dead? And is that the power we need today to authenticate the gospel message and to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ when the message is preached? And to that I would say no. But the emphasis throughout the New Testament is that these were special signs, enablings, empowerments that were given to the apostles, as we see here in this passage, and the apostles alone. That when the apostles passed away, these sign gifts passed away as well. Having said that, though, I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ, who is evangelizing the lost today, that what we need today is a display of the power of God in the midst of His people, that when the lost people hear the gospel that we preach, they know that our God is not only present, but He's powerfully present in the lives of those people. That really gets people to listen and to have attention to what is being said. A display of God and His power in the Church of Jesus Christ today. In other words, a sense in which God is doing something in Trinity Bible Church, in the lives of the people of Trinity Bible Church, that no one else can do. That the only way you can explain it is God. And the only way you can explain it is His power in their midst. Because if not, what are we? If the power and the presence of God is not in us as a people and can be seen by those outside the church, we are no different than any other social club here in Powell or Cody. We are the redeemed people of God. We're the redeemed people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question to us is this: how do we differ from the Elks Club? How does Trinity Bible Church differ from the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club? How are we any different? How is our message going to get out there and reach people in a way when we might look just like them? I mean, they have their meetings, we have our meetings. They probably have their annual business meeting and we have our annual business meeting. So what's the difference? What's the difference between Trinity and Rotary? Well, the difference is this. We're the people of God. The difference is this, that we're a people that God indwells. We're a church that God is in our midst. We're a church where, because God is in you, He's gifting you, He's empowering you, He's enabling you, He's transforming you, and that's visible by those people who are lost out in the community. I was saying, what's the greatest display of God's power that He could do before the eyes of lost sinners? I mean, some people are happy to settle for, well, He healed somebody, or He, you know, maybe raised somebody from the dead. I would say yes, though those are very powerful displays of God. But do you know what one of the most powerful displays of God that we could bring to the whole community around us is our transformed lives as God's people? When someone is dead spiritually and made alive, people take note of that because that doesn't normally happen. When the blind who are blind, those who are blind spiritually begin to see, and they see things they never saw before, people take notice that something's happened. The power of God must be at play here. Where the dumb can now hear and understand what they never understood before. I was thinking about that in light of Sovereign Grace Bible Church down in Orland. I mean, they got several people in the church there who, because of the grace of God, are living testimonies of the power of God in their life. They were drug addicts. They served prison time. They've broken many, many laws of man and God. And now by the grace of God, they're living holy lives in the same community that they committed all these sins in. And you know what impact that's having on the church down there? People are realizing that the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed other lives, and there's other drug addicts, and there's other people just out of jail who are coming and hearing the gospel. And some are responding through salvation. And what that tells me is that each one of you who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a trophy. You're on display. Your changed life, the power of God in you, is a witness, a powerful witness of Christ, the reality of God in our midst. And of course, this power can even intensify if we consider the fact that should God so choose, as He has during some times of revival, to pour out His Spirit on us as redeemed people and this community. And then the power of God is revealed in an extraordinary way. Many people come to Christ in a very short period of time. Let me quote to you a little bit from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who speaks much on this in his book Revival and also his book on Acts, Joy Unspeakable. And before I read, I want to comment. You have to be careful when you're reading Martin Lloyd-Jones and his doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So I've selected a passage where he's not out of balance. He's right on point here. But listen carefully, because I think he's right. He's hit the heart of the matter. He says, we can produce a number of converts. Thank God for that. He's speaking of his church, and I could say the amen for Trinity Bible Church. And that goes on regularly in evangelical churches every Sunday. But the need today is much too great for that. The need today is for an authentication of God, of the supernatural, of the spiritual, of the eternal. And this can only be answered by God graciously hearing our cry and shedding forth again His Spirit upon us and filling us as He kept filling the early church. What is needed in some, some mighty demonstration of power of God, some enactment of the Almighty that will compel His people and compel those around to pay attention and to look and to listen. That is why I am urging you to pray for this. This is very true. I mean, this is saying that what we need today is the power of God in our midst. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. When God acts, He can do more in a minute than man with his organizing can do in 50 years. That's the power of God. And when God is reaching a people, it is ordinarily, one of the ordinary means is through His power being displayed through those people. So we have a pure church as one of the means for evangelizing. We have a powerful church as another way of evangelizing. But there's a third means by which we carry out our mission, and that is through the precious unity in the body of Christ. God created unity in His church. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And so here all the lost are there. Miracles are taking place by the hands of the apostles. All of the congregation of God's people are there. And the people are looking at the Christians who are there, the church, and they're beholding something about them. And what they're seeing is this church is a church that's one. They're tight. They're one. They're united. There's a fellowship here that is supernatural. Behold, these Christians are not selfish. Look at these Christians. They share what they have with one another. Look at these Christians, as we saw. They're selling their property and they're giving it to those who have need. And here they are all together. They hang out together. They worship together. They all believe the same thing. And they're serving one another. And the world takes note. And the world sees that they're a church that's in one accord. And where there's that kind of unity, that has, it's one of the means God uses to establish and to bring the gospel message deep into the heart of those who are hearing. So what's our mission? Our mission is to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ here and around the world, to evangelize. What are the means that God's given us? Well, we still only see three of the means. There are others, but one is the purity of the church, the second is the power of the church, and the third is the precious oneness or unity of the church. And now I want us to see is how the people respond to that kind of a church. If you look at your Bibles, verses 13 and 14 form kind of a parenthesis, because what began in 12 continues at verse 15. What began with healing continues with healing in verse 15. In verses 13 and 14, you have Luke kind of putting a parenthetical couple of verses together here, and what we see is the people's response to what is taking place as the gospel goes forth. And of the rest doth no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This is kind of an interesting passage, because what you have here is you have unbelievers watching the church, and you have the unbelievers responding, well, I'm not sure I want to join up with that group. After all, this is the group where people drop dead if they do something wrong. And this is the group that has to, you have to sell things and give it to other people. And so we're a little bit afraid of this group. We're going to stand back. But we're also, it says, looking at the individual believers who make up this group, and it says of them that these people, the lost people, magnified them. They had respect for the Christians in those days, and they looked up to them. And then when you come to 14, something changes. And I believe in 14 you have the same people that are mentioned in 13. You have those people who were fearful of God, who wanted to stay away from God, hands linked, you know. But now time is passed. The Spirit of God's worked on their heart. And God used that fear to produce a faith. And we see that in verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the church, or to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Many men, many women believed in Christ and were added to the church. It's continuing to grow. And as God adds individual sinners to Christ, then the same sinners then are coming into the church. The more we're at it. Now, by the way, this is also interesting. This is the first time that numbers aren't mentioned. But we do see there's a large number of people. It seems like Luke stopped counting at this point, how many people are being saved. More were added to the church. Those who were first fearful now are faithful in Christ. Those who at first were awestruck and reluctant now come willingly to Christ through faith. And he says there were multitudes, men and women, no small number were added to the church as it continues to grow. And then those who believed, here's some fruit, by the way, of their here's some fruit of their salvation, verses 15 and 16. In so much that they, I believe they refers back to those who now are believing in Christ, they brought forth the sick into the streets and them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So they said, listen, let's bring all the sick. Well, let's bring him into the street. You know, in as much as what God's done to us, maybe he would do that for them. And so the believers brought forth those who were sick and lined them up along the street, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now that might sound a little superstitious for new Christians to think that the shadow of Peter would somehow heal those people who were on their beds and unable to walk along the side of the road. What we see here is the crowds around Peter were so great, those who were sick couldn't get close to him, almost like Christ, remember, in our Lord's day. And so they were just hoping that Peter would walk down the street and perhaps his shadow would be sufficient to heal them. Perhaps not unlike the woman in Matthew 9:21 with our Lord, for she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." That at the least, if they couldn't come near to the apostle, but at the least his shadow might overshadow them and heal them. I believe Luke's not saying, I think you have to be careful here, that the shadow of Peter healed these people. This is what their thoughts were. This was what they were coming expecting. But we don't see any curative power in the shadow of Peter in this passage. And then finally in verse 16, there came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. This is very important in following the progression of the gospel in the book of Acts. Because what we see here, if you look carefully in verse 16, is you're seeing the gospel expanding slowly outside of Jerusalem. I mean, that's where it began. Everyone's healed here without exception. But what we see is that people are now being brought from the outside towns into Jerusalem, and they're being reached that way. Now, eventually, we're going to see soon the gospel is going out into those communities themselves and then out beyond that. But at least in a transitional sense, now the reputation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is now come to those people, and they're being brought from outside of town into town, into the city, where they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, the gospel spreading outside the walls of Jerusalem. And everyone without exception was healed. And let me just, you know, as we close this morning, just do a little footnote here, because what we see here is the healing that was taking place at the hands of the apostle in the book of Acts is not anything like the so-called faith healers of today. There's not even a match. There's not even a correlation between the two. There's people today who talk about having the apostolic gift of healing. Well, yeah? Let's line it up with Peter. Let's line it up with John. Let's see if it's the same thing. Because here we see people not being healed because they had the faith to be healed. We have people being healed here because people were bringing them from other communities and they came because they were guests of those people and they were healed. Not just those who believed. We also see that he's healing everyone. If you've ever been to a faith healing meeting or an outreach they have in various communities, just stand back and look at all the sick people that leave every time a faith healer gets up and begins to heal those with their psychosomatic diseases. People in wheelchairs that came in wheelchairs leave in wheelchairs. It's sad. People that came with hope leave discouraged and distraught. And so we hear this is not under some controlled environment in some kind of an auditorium with mood music and lights that dim and a manipulation of people's emotions. This is coming out right out in the open. This is out on the streets. And everybody's coming and everybody's being healed. That's the power of God that had a transforming effect on all those who heard the gospel. You know, as we bring this passage to a close this morning, the central message that I just want us to hear again from this passage is, don't confuse the means with our mission. We need to refocus our thoughts and to get them off of the means and to refocus our thought on the mission that God's given us, that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To boldly proclaim the gospel here and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our mission isn't purity. Do you realize that? Our mission isn't power. Do you realize that? And our mission isn't just unity in the church, although those are all important and essential. They're only means. And by the way, they're God-given means. We can't do much to add to the purity of the church. It's a work of God's grace through sanctification. We can only respond with an obedient heart. We can't make God powerful in our midst. He has to do that. We can't even maintain the unity of the church. It's the unity that God's given us through the gospel and through the Spirit of God knitting our hearts together. So even the means are a gift of God. And I say all this because I really believe that we need to refocus on the mission and realize that everything we do in the Church of Jesus Christ that we would call means, I believe should have an evangelistic dimension to them. If not, they become self-serving. So whenever we gather to worship, there should be an evangelistic means. That's one of the evangelistic means God's given us to reach those who are lost. If we have a prayer meeting, it should have an evangelistic dimension. If there's a lady Bible study, it should have an evangelistic dimension. If we have a luncheon where we gather for fellowship, there should be a sense in our hearts where there's an evangelistic dimension to that. These are the means that God uses to strengthen us and to reach those the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, let us close once again with a reaffirmation of our 2015 resolution. One word, boldness. Let's be bold. Bold in proclaiming the gospel from our lips and boldly fleshing out it through the means God's given us in our lives. And Father, we ask these things knowing that your church is precious. The Lord, outside these walls, there are thousands of people still lost, still slaves to sin. Lord, even this last week, a young man, tragically, just in his 20s, died of an automobile accident. We don't know what lies ahead for anyone. And yet, Father, today is the day of salvation, and today is the day that whereby we as a church can be faithful to the mission you've given us. And I pray, God, you would help us refocus on that mission. Impress that mission in our hearts. And Lord, that we might see that every opportunity you give us, we might boldly speak up for our Savior. But more importantly, that our lives wouldn't conflict with the message. The very means, Lord, that you would use to drive home that message would be on display for an unbelieving world and for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.